I believe you're having very, very exciting ministries in 1 Peter, and perhaps as you're turning again to that, no doubt more than once today you've looked at that chapter, 1 Peter chapter 4, I think Kay especially would like me to talk about the first two verses. And as you're turning, I'm going to start to read those verses, but you will understand there will be a springboard of other things that we will be speaking of. I should say that many years ago we spent quite a considerable time ministering behind the Iron Curtain, and I was always very amazed at one thing. Wherever we went, and we met many, many people who had suffered severely for the Lord. I think of a man who was so thin, who had been brutalized terribly by guards, and he had burn marks of cigarette stubs on his back and all kinds of conditions and appalling things. But wherever we went, I noticed time and time again that these dear people who really loved the Lord and were suffering somehow seemed to be very sad. And I couldn't understand why that was. And then one day I met a most remarkable man who'd just about been 17 years in prison in Romania, and he was just jumping and bubbling for joy. And I really feel, on looking back, that this man had what the scriptures speak about, that in many of our sufferings, especially sufferings which are because of our position and stand in the Lord, we should be exercising our privilege to be just hilarious and jumping for joy and doing a dance if you're up to it, to be able to thank the Lord that in all of this, He's getting the glory. And it's a very normal thing because we don't belong down here. Some of you have already studied that in an earlier chapter of Peter there. We're just pilgrims and sojourners. So we're not surprised. But I know it struck me strange, and I felt, could it be that in the preaching of the gospel that somehow we have made it so heavy that, yes, we will suffer down here, because we haven't really understood who is this one who is doing this work through us to take everything that happens upon his wonderful shoulders, that it might be his life, not only having all the difficulties, but getting all the glory. So let us enter into this as we read in 1 Peter chapter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. I think you have been encouraged already in your study to look back there in the previous chapter, that's chapter 3 of 1 Peter, and read the verse, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. I have a question this morning for all of you, and it might not be on your sheet, but the simple question is, what are we going to do about Christ and what he has done for us at the cross? I think all of us have heard, and most of us are personally aware of the fact, that Christ died for our sins when he died on the cross. In fact, we see this, don't we? We've just read it in verse 18 of chapter 3. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. There's a wonderful verse, and I often think of it when I'm speaking to people who have never had the privilege that perhaps you've had to sit in a congregation like this, and that's Acts 4:12, where it says, Salvation is in no one else, for it says, For there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. And I thank God that many of us here, I know, have really come to that place that we know the Lord Jesus and we know he died for our sins. And I think a lot of us had a wonderful Good Friday dwelling on the fact, yes, he died for me. But you know, I feel that's one third of the work of the cross, as far as you and I are concerned this morning. There is a second part that some of us have come to understand, And yet just knowing the second part often gets us into trouble because we don't know the third part. So we're going to move it along there. We're going to see the second part, and this is being referred to here in that opening verse, which is linked, of course, all chapters. You know, I'd love it. The Bible doesn't have chapters. We put those things in there. Often they're totally in the wrong place, but this forasmuch is a continuation of what we've just been reading in chapter 3, and we come to chapter 4 here, and it says, "For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." And then it says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh." So some of us read this, "Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." So we kind of set our mind that we're going to go through with the Lord come what may, and we're going to deal with everything that comes up of this miserable flesh that always gets us into trouble, and we're going to determinedly handle the whole matter. And some of us even go so far as to start looking inside. Well, that's always dangerous, because once we become introspective, and lots of books talk about how to love yourself and how to get acquainted with yourself and how to forgive yourself and all, you might as well put a match under that lot. It's not worth reading because it's nothing to do with the Word of God. Anyway, Christ, in dealing with our sin nature, sent the Spirit of his Son into our heart. 2,000 years ago, this I, this problem me, this Dorothy, this thing that always gets herself in the wrong place doing the wrong thing, was taken care of in Christ Jesus. This sin nature. And we're talking now of Christ not only dying for our sins, but he died for our sin. This sin nature is the root cause. And Jesus Christ took care of my biggest problem, which is me, my sin nature, when he died on the cross. Some of us don't even realize how full of the big I we are. But when you get to be 60 and you have a lot of gray hairs in your head, you will realize you can't be blaming anybody out there. It's this sin nature. And we don't realize that we've got a solution. It's been taken care of in Christ Jesus. For we read here, "For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Wow. Wouldn't that be nice, that day that you got up and your husband looked at you and for the first time you were sinless? I mean, your marriage would really stand a good chance of surviving. Now, nobody can be sinless, only Christ Jesus. It's what's happened to this sin nature. And so we read here that the Spirit of Christ, who has done for us a complete work, is the worker of this work inside of us. It's what he wrought for us on the cross. So many of us seem to think in terms of, "I'm now saved and I've got to get doing the right thing for God." And we try so hard, and thank God we miserably fail. God is so good, he really corners us time and time again. There's nowhere we can turn because we've messed it all up, we've blown it one more time, and there's nobody else we can blame, and we're faced with, "Well, Lord, it's got to be here." And it is. It's this sin nature, but we forget that God wrought a work on the cross, that he not only took care of my sins, but he took care of my sin nature. And how did he do it? We're going to come to that very, very shortly. But all I know is that right now, because I received by God's Holy Spirit the Lord Jesus Christ within my life, that holy seed of Jesus working in me because of his complete work at the cross is taking care of this sin nature. And we're going to see how that actually works out. The sanctifying part of how this must happen, we must do something about. You know, some of us in reading chapter 3, if you've been here at previous studies, we read in verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." And there again, some of us in certain groups or churches, we seem to think we have to have one special experience. And we call it by many, many names. And we seem to think, well, that's it. And I worked years ago in a situation where these precious people, and I won't even name that denomination, but they had had this wonderful experience, but they'd nowhere else to go. They'd had it. So they kind of had to keep up. And the misery of trying to keep up when you know God's done a work for yourself, but you're trying to keep up something that he dealt with yesterday, and how do I deal with it today, can get us into a false position. And at the same time that we're trying to keep up, we are most depressed inside, because we know something is wrong, or isn't bubbling water of his life coming through us. And so we're going to see that this action of sanctifying ourselves, which is really being set apart for God, for his holy life, we have to actively want this. Some of us are so loving the world, and we're so loving all those things that we feel we have to have our rights, and we have to do our thing, and we have to yet build that big house for ourselves, and we've got to do our little trips, and we've got to have so many more dollars in the bank, and we're doing all that, and sadly there isn't going to be much time left to do it, but we still think we've got to fit it all in. Somehow we're missing what it means that we ourselves have to set our face and want the death life of Dorothy, or whatever your name is, should be outworked day by day by the Spirit of the Lord. We have to consent to this. It's not something intellectual. I don't just sit there and think, oh, that's great. The Lord took care of myself. Of course he took care of myself, but it's by faith I appropriate, and I'll show you how in a moment, we appropriate each situation which comes up so that this big I can be dealt with. You know, some of us know in the book of Romans 6, there's a very famous verse about being dead indeed unto sin. It's something that we can count upon. It's something that we reckon upon the fact. Jesus has declared this in his book. But how do we bring this about? The principle is in 1 John 3:9, the seed or the principle, the seed of what happened. 1 John 3:9, we read here. I'm trying to move along fast. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Some people have got terribly messed up by thinking they can be sinless. No, it's the seed of God within us. When I died in Christ 2,000 years ago, this I was taken care of, that this seed of God might replace what was the seed of Adam. What is this seed of Adam? It simply means that from the time Adam sinned, corruption came right down through the generations. It certainly came down through to me, because mother was always saying, don't do this, don't do that. You know, I mean, we all hear this. We heard it as children. We say the same thing to our next generation coming up. And therefore, this seed of Adam that always caused me to sin, this always wanted to do the wrong thing. Well, why shouldn't I just go there? That's pretty harmless. It's always that temptation to be pulled in the wrong direction. That was taken care of by Jesus Christ on the cross. But we also see that in Romans 8 verse 13, which is a very key verse of how to deal with this, because I said there's an active path for all of us, we read that if you through the Spirit, Romans 8 verse 13 says, for if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. My husband has an excellent illustration. I don't know whether he thought it up or where he got it, but I'm passing it on. I can't think of anything better. Here is a criminal, and he's murdered somebody. Well, in our system, in the courts, here sits the judge, and here sits the jury. And all the evidence is sifted by the jury. And the verdict is pronounced, this man committed this sin of murder, and he must die. Now, the judge pronounces this verdict. He must die. And he gives him the death sentence. But in order to hurry things along, if the judge suddenly goes, "Aha, I have a pistol." And he takes out the pistol and he aims it at the man who is to die. The judge himself would be a murderer. And you and I, many, many times, when we see this awful, sinful self-life that gets always in the way, we try to do what the judge tried to do, and we try to take over, and we try to deal with it ourselves. And that's where we get terribly messed up and sidetracked, and then we try, and before you know it, we're off on some tangent. Because we are never meant to try ourselves to act as the judge and to slay that which is of self, whatever it is in your life. No, the judge calls in the executioner. And right here, the executioner in the Word of God is always the Holy Spirit. For it's if you, through the Spirit. So I agree, as the evidence is passed, I have a violent temper, or I have something that's, I have this covetousness or this jealousy. I don't know what it is. You know. I know. But whatever it is at that time, I have to say, "Lord, I call it by its name." I don't wrap it up and say, "My husband's horrid to me, so this is why I do this and why I do that and why I get annoyed with the children." No, I call it by the name that God calls it. And then by the Spirit of the Lord, I ask him to slay that very thing. And you know what? The Lord delights to do this. This part we must follow. We must die to our own death to sin after him. In other words, if you look to the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3, you'll see what has been declared for us. "If ye," that's you born again, dear sister, "be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are..." What does it say you are? What are you? Or what are you rattling around here for? You're dead. This big eye is dead. You are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. So the second thing that Jesus took care of when he died on the cross was our sin. This sin nature, this self, he gave his death to us as a seed of the Spirit and unites us to him in his resurrection life. This is forever. This is not just, well, that's taken care of that, but when he deals with this very thing, by the same power of his Spirit, we ask for that fresh infilling. It's so wonderful. This is how we keep this wonderful communion with him and one another. Do you know, as you look at any Christian anywhere on the face of the earth, and I don't care if it's the most well-known evangelist or pastor, whoever, they have exactly the same problem. Isn't that nice? They're not special. They don't have special shots in their arm to make them super duper when they come out of seminary. No. They have the self-life. In fact, it's sometimes harder when you're in the ministry because everybody expects you to be something that you can't be. Only Jesus can be this. So we're not shocked that we can identify and help each other. That's the whole idea. We have each other. We're not here to condemn each other and judge each other. We are here to identify and to bring in the rescue team. And how do you do it? By saying, "You're a jealous little madam." No. But you know, when you turn around and say, "God's Spirit showed me how jealous I was about such. I never imagined I had this problem, but God showed me this." And he, praise God, he dealt with it. And you know, when he dealt with it by bringing it and applying the cross to it, Then he filled afresh with his Spirit. And all of a sudden, instead of you giving this penny spiritual lecture to this person who you think who needs it, you'll find that your counseling and help is always on the level of identification. There are too many people preaching at people. What we need to hear is an answer to how to get out of our mess. And you go to the one who's got out of it. You know, if I wanted to slim fast, I wouldn't go to the fattest woman in the church. Somebody might come to me and give me a few ideas afterwards, but I can assure you, I'd go to the thinnest thing. And I thought, how did she do it? You know, in other words, you go to the one who has this answer, and you go, and it comes this matter of the self-life. But also we're going to see, and I love it this way, it's not that sin is dead in us, but it's in our Christ-centered personalities we are indeed unto sin and do not practice sin anymore, because Jesus has defeated, and this is the third thing, Satan in the flesh. I don't know when you thought about Easter how much you dwelt upon the third part of the work of the cross. Jesus died to gain victory over Satan. We were reading in those verses back in Peter. It says, "For Christ, who also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Why was it imperative for us that Jesus took care of Satan on the cross in his body? You will remember, and there are too many verses to go into, but if you know anything about the book of Hebrews, you will know, and I love that book, incredible, incredible though it be, that our lovely Lord Jesus, God, co-equal with God the Father, God the Spirit, laid aside his glory and humbled himself for a while to be a little lower than the angels, that he might become flesh, that he might become that sinless, perfect body. Now, he didn't use all of the hosts of the angelic forces to fight Satan. You will remember in the temptation which followed immediately after his baptism that he told Satan to get behind him. But when he dealt with Satan, he was very much in charge of what he'd let Satan do. 3 years later on the cross, mystery of mysteries, in that spotless body, Jesus allowed Satan to sift him. I love the scriptures, and they're in Leviticus, etc., where it says that our Lord was like fine flour. He was sifted through and through and through. But the great victory that's turned the whole story around is that when Jesus called from the cross, it's finished. And when he didn't slump his head, but he bowed his head, and he dismissed his spirit, the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ forever declared that in his body, in his flesh, not using divine power, but that this spotless Son of God, in whom was no sin, he conquered Satan, that you and I might know the victory right where we are to take care of Satan. You cannot dismiss Satan by learning a few doctrines and thinking we know a bit of him from Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. We know certain conversations that are recorded concerning him in Zechariah 3 and Job. No. If you don't get the story straight, you will always be bewildered. You'll never understand that Jesus took care of Satan so that there is no point where Satan is allowed to touch that self-life. Sometimes you go away and you are so condemned. You know, in these scriptures here we read having a good conscience in verse 16 of chapter 3. Again, a good conscience in verse 21. And we think of this conscience. And most of us don't have a good conscience. We're pretty guilty. At some time or other, there's always that something that's pulling us back. And we don't understand that we can have a good conscience because the accuser of the brethren, Satan, cannot condemn us when we understand that he was taken care of on the cross, that he cannot come and attack that point of the self-life where that sin nature is. If we reckon on the fact that Jesus took care of my sin nature. Let me put it another way. How did all this begin? Who was it came to Adam and Eve? Who caused the temptation and the sin? Yes, Adam and Eve both sinned. But we talk about Adam and Eve, but we forget that the Lord talks about the serpent and by the seed of the woman stepping on the serpent. And some of us don't understand that the great battle in the whole wide world is nothing to do with this group and that group and what's happening in Russia and what's happening here. We're like, I don't know, sometimes I think we're just flittering around trying to grab this bit of news and grab that bit of news, but we don't get the basic foundation. The whole foundational news right from the beginning of this book is to do with Satan trying to attack what God had done in creating man and raising a people unto himself and for his glory. So God coming down to become man, the only answer was that he would defeat in the flesh. Not sometime up in glory, not because of his decree. You know, God created Satan. It wasn't a question that God won over Satan for himself. I mean, one little word and he could be fell forever. But you say, well, why is it that God allows all of this great battle to go on and we've got all these demonic forces and we've got something happening over here? And, you know, why didn't he just wipe it all up on that great Easter morning and that's it? Because God, being God, delights to do things his way, and his way is not our way, and his way is that through little you, with all your sin, with all your guilt, you get saved, praise the Lord. You understand the problem of this self-life, and you reckon it, and you deal with it, not looking in, but letting the Spirit of God say, you don't blame that on Satan, that's yourself. You get that dealt with. You got upset, you deal with it. But at the same time, you did run along and make yourself open for the enemy to use you. And the enemy always uses the self-life to attack Jesus. It's not you. It's that you are a stooge, that the name of Jesus be dishonored. But wait a minute, here comes the good news. When we read that Jesus in his flesh took care of myself and took care of Satan, he went down into Hades and he preached, didn't preach like a preacher preaching, he declared the fact that those who had sinned, he showed why the judgment, because of their set mind against the living God, as they had turned to follow Satan's devices. But we see the principle of the water, as we read in previous verses of Noah while the ark was prepared, that there were eight souls who were saved by water, and this same figure of baptism. Baptism, well, it's wonderful to go and be baptized. And sometimes we get more excited about being baptized than to thoroughly understand why we're being baptized. Dead, buried, resurrected. Dead to self, praise the Lord. Buried, that it might be a mystery of mysteries, no longer the seed of Adam, but the seed of Jesus, that by that resurrection power is now going to turn and be the instrument of what the Lord wants to use through many sufferings, trials, and difficulties to get glory through you, that the enemy has to give place to the mighty name of Jesus. I don't know if you realize, but in the total plan of God, when our Lord Himself suffered Himself to be so humiliated and He learned obedience, the plan of God through your life is that Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, as you live in total dependence upon Him. Jesus Christ never did His own will. He never wanted His own will. He did that which He was sent to do, and He did the will of His Father. He never called upon His own ingenuity, having got started in a path and now trying to work it out. At all times, He lived with total dependence upon His Heavenly Father, and you and I are to do the same. Because it's not us working for God, it's Christ by His power and by His Spirit working through us to accomplish what? To take, and praise God, I believe He wants to do it in these last days, the territory from the enemy. That's why it is desperately important that we are not being condemned, that we are not feeling we've failed and we don't know what to do about this failure, because the whole idea is that, yes, we might have lost the last skirmish and blown it for the Lord, but unitedly together, we need to move the enemy out, and we won't do it by hollering and shouting and thinking we've got the energy and power, but in the mighty name of Jesus, when I am willing to be dead to self, the enemy has to go. And some of us have never dared to believe this. There has been a work which in our generation some people have called revival. It could have been for some. But without being hypocritical, I believe that the big gap in the ministry and the teaching, which thank God brought release to thousands as people saw they didn't have to struggle with this great I, this self-life anymore, the big gap I feel from my own observation internationally of what happened is that nobody ever understood the position of how we deal with Satan. And it's Satan that does the accusing and the taking of the self-life. But we, in the name of Jesus, by the life of Jesus, are expected to go in, as we don't belong down here, and literally see the enemy displaced. Now, there is no way you can do that in the authority of the Lord and the Word of God. There are two words for authority. It's not just because you happen to be a school teacher, you have authority over children, but it is the authority of that which must act. I could be the president and forever and ever and ever, but if I don't get on and sign something, it's not going to do much good. I have to sign these papers that come to my desk every day. If I'm the president of a country and I have to act upon something, and you and I don't realize that in our own households, in our own communities, in our own country, the battle isn't jumping up and down and screaming and yelling and holding up plaques. The battle's done when quietly in the name of the Lord, having first made sure that my own self-life is right, that there isn't something that I've got a guilty conscience about, that the Spirit of the Lord isn't saying there's something that's got to be corrected. That's where it's talking about to have this, likewise, this same mind. There's no good going along with the spirit of fear, for fear comes from Satan. It's the number one problem very often in the lives of Christians, some fear, some hold. No, God has given us love and power and a sound mind if we will understand, I enter into seeing that as the enemy has to be moved, there will be all kinds of sufferings and trials and difficulties, and this is perfectly normal. But I am rock so safe and so secure. It's so wonderful when I'm dead to self. Because it's all falling onto Jesus. And isn't it amazing that Jesus wanted to share this with you and me? He didn't just finish the work and say, as far as sins, yes, he died once. No other gift of a life, spotless and sinless, needs to come to that cross. Jesus completed the total work that he might be the high priest and enter the Holy of Holies. But as far as understanding that holiness, that sanctification, that life of the Lord living in and through you and me, as he is perfecting that which concerneth him, the key has to be that yes, you are in his body. You are vital. You are such a part of the whole story that you're different from anybody that ever lived. And in that total body, mystery of mysteries, it took you to be saved. That through you, the Lord's going to complete those sufferings and see something of this extraordinary body that is the bride, who he so loves, that he gave his life for, that all the glory will go to him of what he could do through your life. Not by your works and your actions and your great endeavors to be a wonderful Christian woman and to struggle and to strive. And if I could just read 5 more chapters a day, I'm sure I'm going to make it. But to reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. How do you do that? By the Spirit of the Lord. As he speaks to you, say, yes, Lord. It isn't her, just deal with me. And without groveling and making a big thing of it, let the Lord slay by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit being the executioner. And then just praise the Lord and ask for that fresh infilling of his Spirit. But realize then that it is that through you the Lord wants to rout the enemy, that you no longer are a stooge against the Lord being used by Satan, but instead one little word will fell him. Oh, I'm not so crazy as to think I can say that word. I have to be very careful that there is nothing of this I in saying the mighty name of Jesus, but in the name of Jesus, Satan has to get out. He has to get out of your home. He has to get out of what he's doing around your children. He has to get out of what's happening in those burdens he's put on your heart, whether it's the girls down the road having abortions or something else going on somewhere else. But you know what's so wonderful? Suddenly, it's the whole world, and you see how the enemy has little time. And in these last moments before Jesus comes, there can be a release and a mighty ingathering unto the Lord himself. Because Jesus got us the victory. Thanks be unto God. Thanks be unto God. For the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. You went through Easter. You dwelt on the cross. You praise God for the resurrection. But did you see that it's no longer that you should live the rest of your time in the flesh of the lusts of men, but to the will of God. As it says in verse 6 of chapter 4, live according to God in the Spirit. No longer pull by the flesh. What is this flesh, this big I, this sin nature? No longer pulled, trying to be a life that you were never meant to be, because you've no longer got the seed of Adam, you've got the seed of the Lord Jesus. And it is that seed which is sinless and pure and holy, not you and me. It's that seed. So isn't it glorious? I, by faith, don't have to try and work at this, but I enter into it and I thank you, Lord. I just praise you. I thank you. You did the whole work at Calvary. You took care of my sins. You took care of my sin nature. And you took care of Satan for me. So I don't have to live in this spirit of fear. But I can know your mighty power, causing that Satan has to go by that word of Jesus, and that the lives be released, and the change of what he wants to do will not be limited to your way of how you think God's going to work, but it will be based on the glorious fact that Jesus became flesh, that in flesh he might have total victory. And now we read in that last verse of chapter 3, 22, he's gone into heaven. He's on the right hand of God. He's got the right for the authority and the power of his positions. Where's Satan? Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And as the word of God says in closing, and I'd love to have taken more time for it, in Hebrews 14. And the sin, and sin it is, which doth so easily beset us, we've to lay it aside, for it says, looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12 verse 2, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, you are the joy. You are the joy. What he was anticipating would happen through you. It puts you in a whole wonderful new realm. The joy that was set before him. He went through the cross. You went through the misery of that childbirth. But look at the babe that you have at home today. Jesus went through the cross. He took care of Satan for you and me. He despised the shame and he set it down at the right hand of the throne of God. So is there any wonder? Yes, God is doing a work in you and me. And it will take much suffering and trial. I don't mean necessary physical suffering, because we don't belong here. We are isolated. We are different from the people who are down here. The world's only two peoples. Remember that, those who have Jesus and those who have not. So we don't need to put all these national banners over our head. It's simply, if you have Jesus, you don't belong down here. So expect him. Don't be a martyr in it. But praise God, because of what he now, having conquered Satan for you, not allowing your sin nature to work in cooperation with Satan anymore, which we've all fallen to many times. Instead, the seed of the Lord within, in that sinless life, is going to rout Satan, and the Lord's going to get the glory.